This is the word of the Lord found in Genesis chapter 39, reading verses 20 through 23. Genesis chapter 39, starting with verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I so appreciate what Brother Ray has brought before us, the sense of wonder at God's works and gratitude to God Himself. That's a great thing for us to have within our minds and our hearts. Sense of wonder at what God has done. Sense of gratitude for Him and what He's been to us. So appreciate that. What struck me about this scripture is that Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers and then falsely accused by his master's wife and thrown into prison. And yet the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of this scripture to write, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." My center reference says "showed him mercy" can be interpreted also, the Hebrew there, as extended kindness unto him. He had been sold as a slave and now cast into prison. And yet the scripture says the Lord showed him mercy. Does that sound like mercy to you? It says he extended kindness unto him. Does that sound like kindness unto you? And yet, it is so. That's what we have on record in the scripture. And that's what struck me about this particular passage of the Bible lately, is that at the moment that Joseph was such in a low and hard place, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Mercy takes some strange forms, doesn't it? Mercy is sometimes expressed in a way we never would expect. And that's what's on my heart this morning. I hope to come back to that very statement. But if you would, bear with me a little while. I think most everybody here knows the story, the Bible story of Joseph. And I say the Bible story, but it's real history. These things indeed happened. There was indeed a man named Joseph in Egypt that was ruler just under Pharaoh for a while. Recently I heard that he may be identified with Imhotep, which was a name Pharaoh, later on we read, calls Joseph Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he marries an Egyptian princess there named Asenath. So there you have names for Joseph, Zaphnath-Paaneah, and possibly he was Imhotep. But we know him as Joseph. He was so named by his mother to mean adding, because after she bore him, she said, "God will add another son." That's what the name Joseph means. Let me just briefly at least tell again the first part of the story of Joseph. Of course, this is after creation. This is after the fall of the human race. This is after the earth was overspread with corruption and violence. This is after the flood and the ark preserving air-breathing creatures of the earth. This is after the Tower of Babel. This is after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God blessed Jacob with one daughter and 12 sons. And sometime between the point that Joseph himself was born and his little brother Benjamin was born, God changed Jacob's name. He sent Jacob through a wrestling match, and Jacob's name was changed at the end of that from Jacob to Israel. And that's the beginning of the nation of Israel. Jacob means a supplanter, a fraud, an imposter. And if you look at the way he acted, gaining Esau's birthright by selling him food and then by tricking his father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn, you can see he deserved his name. He was an imposter. He was a fraud. But God had grace upon him. God loved him not because Jacob deserved it, but just because God purposed to love him. And in that process, Jacob learned about God's mercy and God's leadership. And in that great crisis in his life, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And if you read through the Bible, you'll find that that name is used interchangeably. Sometimes he's referred to as Israel, sometimes Jacob. And to me, that's a picture of how when a child of God is born again, not only is there a new creature in him, a new man, an inner man that delights after the law of God, but he still must contend with the law of sin that dwells in his members. He still must contend with the old man. So we have that struggle during our life, the rest of our life, from the time we're born again till the time we physically die and go home to God. There's a struggle. Sometimes we act like Jacob, sometimes we act like Israel. The point of the gospel and of the church is to increase the time that we act like Israel. And that name is significant as well. Jacob means a supplanter, a fraud, an imposter. Israel means a prince of God. And so God changed his name, and God blessed him with children. As I mentioned, he had one daughter named Dinah. He eventually had 12 sons. And the son that he loved so dearly was named Joseph. Joseph was the first of the two sons born to him by Rachel. In the second son that she bore, Benjamin, Rachel passed away in childbirth, labor, and delivery. And so that was Jacob's family there. And he loved Joseph dearly. And it showed. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors, and he loved Joseph so well that his brothers began to envy Joseph, and their envy, they let it fester till it grew to hatred. Now, Joseph was an obedient young man. He was a dreamer, and one day his father commanded him to go check on his brothers who were keeping the livestock of the family in a distant location, and so Joseph obeyed his father and went where his father sent him, to his brethren. And as he was approaching his brethren, his brothers in hatred saw him coming and said, "Here comes this dreamer." And so they plotted to slay Joseph, to kill him. And when Joseph arrived, they laid hands on him, intending to kill him, and cast him into a pit until they determined how they should go about killing him. And they sat down around there at the area of the pit and ate their meal while they discussed what they should do with their brother. Can you imagine that? Sitting there in a pit, the Bible says no water in the pit, listening to your brothers as they eat lunch, talk about how they're going to do away with you. But that's what happened to Joseph. Reuben, the oldest brother, didn't want to see this murder come about, so he begged them to wait on killing him, and he went to seek for help. Meanwhile, as Reuben was gone, along came a caravan of Ishmaelites, and Judah, Jacob's third-born son, said, "Let's not kill him ourselves. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites, and that way our hand won't be on him." So they drew their brother Joseph out of the pit and bargained with the caravan of Ishmaelites and sold Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph came to Egypt, and was sold in the market, or sold in some way, doesn't necessarily say in the open market, but there was a transaction there. And he was bought by the captain of Pharaoh's guards, a man named Potiphar. And he was brought into Potiphar's house, and Joseph began to work as a slave. Joseph was handsome and smart. And as he began to work, his work was prospered by God. Things went well in Potiphar's house. Potiphar raised him to more and more responsibility until eventually Joseph was so good working as a slave that he actually became the steward of the house of Potiphar. He ran the household, the income, the expenses, the organization, the scheduling, the cleaning, the maintenance, the upkeep. Those things came under Joseph's management. And so Potiphar's house prospered, and Joseph rose as probably as high as a slave could go, unless he was in the court of Pharaoh himself. And yet Joseph was a handsome young man. And if you wonder how old Joseph was, the time the story of Joseph begins here in Genesis 39, he was 17 years old. I don't know how long elapsed before he was sold into slavery, and I don't know how long he served as steward in Potiphar's house. I do know this: he finally came out of slavery and out of prison when he was 30 years old. So the things that happened here are in a 13-year period. So Joseph, as a young man, has risen to great responsibility, and he was a handsome man, and Potiphar's wife decided he would make a very attractive toy for her. And so she directly propositioned him, saying for him to lay with her, and Joseph refused. He said, "Behold, I've been promoted to this responsibility, and everything Potiphar has given me, nothing has he withheld except for you. You're his wife. I won't do this thing." So he resisted the temptation, but she continued. One day he went into the house alone for a particular task, and she caught him there and once again gave that proposition to him and laid hold, grabbed on a garment that he had, and he ran out of the house, and she had his cloak or whatever garment it was in her hand. So this time, in her frustration and aggravation, she falsely accuses Joseph of attempting to assault her, and said that you've just brought this Hebrew in here to mock us and see how it's turned out. So Potiphar takes Joseph and casts him into prison. Now, when he got to prison, we read what happened. Again, Joseph worked hard, was the best prison worker he could be, until he basically rose to be the steward of the prison. And there he spent a good bit of time. And while he was serving there in the prison, there were two prisoners that Pharaoh himself cast into the prison. One was called Pharaoh's butler. He seems to have been like a cupbearer. And the other was Pharaoh's baker. And that speaks for itself. And so Joseph was tending to them among the other prisoners. One day he came in and they were looking sad. And he said, "Why are you guys looking so sad?" They said, "We've dreamed dreams. And we don't have any interpreter of dreams here in the prison." And he says, "God's the one that interprets dreams. Tell me what you dreamed." So Pharaoh's butler says, "I dreamed that I was there. I had Pharaoh's cup, and there was three branches that had grapes, and I took the grapes from the three branches and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I was there with the cup and gave it to his hand." And he said, "This is the meaning of this dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to bring you out of prison and give you your job back." When the baker heard this, he was kind of encouraged. He said, "Well, I dreamed that I was out and I had this basket 3 baskets on my head, and they were full of baked goods, pastry, and the birds came down and began to eat the pastries and the breads out of the basket. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation of your dream. 3 days from now, Pharaoh's going to bring you out of prison and hang you. And so he gave that interpretation. He told the butler, he said, when you get back before Pharaoh, please speak a word in my defense, because I'm innocent of any charges, and I wish you'd speak to Pharaoh for me. And so it happened in 3 days, just as God had showed Joseph. Pharaoh brought the butler and the baker out of prison. The butler he put right back in his position, and the baker he hanged. And Joseph's foretelling came true. But the Bible tells us this, but the butler forgot Joseph, and he didn't speak about Joseph for 2 full years. Now, before I go to the lesson that's on my heart with this, I want you to see 2 scriptures that speak to the emotional state of Joseph during this process and to the physical condition of Joseph during part of this process. The emotional state, you get a glimpse, a scriptural glimpse of it later on after Joseph comes out of prison. He's promoted to be second to Pharaoh. The 7 years of plenty take place in Egypt. Joseph administers the collection of the food and the storage and his disposition, and they have this great time of prosperity in Egypt for 7 years, and then 7 years of famine occurs, and Joseph is over the administration of the stored food to save the people, not only of Egypt, but lands round about. And so he's executing these responsibilities, and his brothers that sold him into slavery come down from Canaan because they're hungry. They come down to Egypt, and he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Why? Well, 13 years plus 7 years of plenty. Joseph is now over 37 years old. He was a teenager when he left, and he was a teenager that they sold into slavery when he left. And now he's 37 years old in command of the empire of Egypt. They didn't recognize him. And he recognizes them, and he communicates to them through an interpreter. So he's not using Hebrew, he's using Egyptian. And he charges them with possibly being spies and says, tell me, what's your situation with your family? Do you have a father? Is this all of you? And they say, well, no, our father's alive back in Canaan. We've got a younger brother we didn't bring with us. He says, this is how I'm going to know you're not spies. You need to go and bring your younger brother back. I'm going to keep you in prison. You send one of you back for a messenger. And then eventually he says, comes back and says, now I fear God, so I'm going to let all of you but one go. All of you go back. Bring your younger brother back. And we will settle up then, because then I'll know you're not spies. He communicates all of this through an interpreter. And when he does, and there they are, trembling in fear before this man of power, then they say something. They start remembering what they've done wrong and questioning if they're going through such a hard time because of what they did wrong. And so there they are standing before Joseph, and they're speaking in Hebrew, and they don't think he understands. And here's what they say. This is in Genesis 42, 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. How did Joseph get in this position, by the way? You know the story. He was in prison and he was forgotten. And when he was 30 years old, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. It was a 2-part dream. He dreamed of seven fat cattle. And out of the Nile River came up seven very lean and hungry cattle, and they ate the fat cattle, but remained as lean as they were before. Then he dreamed again of seven full ears of corn on one stalk, and out came seven withered and blasted ears, and they ate up the seven full fat ears of corn, and they were no fuller than before. And his dream troubled him, and none of his soothsayers or dream tellers could accurately foretell the dream. And it was then that the butler remembered what he had experienced with Joseph. He said, "I do remember my faults this day. There was a young Hebrew in prison, and the baker and I both had dreams, and he foretold them, and as he foretold, both dreams came to pass." Joseph was brought before Pharaoh. That's when he shaved himself, put on clean raiment, foretold Pharaoh's dream. There will be 7 years of great prosperity, 7 years of famine, and they needed a man to administer the excess surplus grain during the 7 years of prosperity and administer the distribution of grain during the 7 years of famine. So Joseph was elevated to second only to Pharaoh, given a wife, and there they had two sons in the years of prosperity. And he was elevated to this position so that when his brethren came down, they were standing before Joseph, and they were asking for food. And why I read that is so you would recognize what Joseph felt emotionally. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress is come upon us." While Joseph was grabbed by his brethren and thrown into the pit, and they discussed killing him and eventually decided to sell him, he was crying out to them, "Brothers, don't do this. I've never tried to do you any harm. Please don't do this to me." They saw the anguish of his soul, and their hatred and their envy was so great that they would have no pity. And they would have no mercy. That was Joseph's emotional position. So that when you talk about 20 years later, when they're there before him, and they're telling this, "All this problem we're having here in Egypt has come upon us because we listened to our brother's sadness and his crying out, we wouldn't listen to him." Joseph heard them, and he of course understood them, and he had to go somewhere and cry. So if you want to know Joseph's emotional position, there it is. What was his physical condition? We get a glimpse of that in a strange place. It's in Psalm 105. And the Holy Spirit there records what happened to Joseph physically. It says in Psalm 105, starting with verse 16, and I'll read to verse 19. "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him." That should suffice to give us a glimpse into things that Joseph bore. Physically, he was laid in iron. His feet were hurt with fetters. Now, can you put yourself in Joseph's position for just a little while? Can you imagine that, the emotional anguish when your very own brothers sell you into slavery, and then when you're in slavery or you're in prison, they put you for a while in fetters that hurt your feet. I just want you to see Joseph's position emotionally and physically. And now, let's return to the text. Genesis 39, verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Here it is, he's in a situation where he's undergone anguish. He's in a situation where he's been laid in iron, and his feet were hurt with fetters. And the Holy Spirit tells us, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. What do you think about God's mercy, brothers and sisters? Does God's mercy and God being with you mean that your life will be easy and pleasant?
No.
Sure didn't for Joseph, did it? Sure didn't for Job when he lost his children, his property, and his health. Sure didn't for Moses when he fled from the land of Egypt after being wanted as a murderer. Wasn't easy for David when he hid from Saul in a cave. Wasn't easy for Jeremiah when they threw him in the bottom of a well and let him start sinking. But I'll tell you, the clearest picture of all is the one of whom Joseph is a type. Who is Joseph a picture of? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How so? Many ways. I won't get them all told. But who was Jacob, the father's favorite son? It was Joseph. He bore a coat of many colors, just as Jesus Christ has in him a people chosen from every nation, tongue, kindred, and tribe. Joseph was commanded by his father to go unto his brethren. And Joseph the son obeyed. What do we read of our Lord Jesus Christ? He himself said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. He came down from heaven to do his Father's will. And what was happening to Joseph when he got to his brethren? They grabbed him and threw him in the pit and talked about killing him. What happened to Jesus Christ? He came unto his own, and his own did what? Received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Joseph there went and did his father's will, even faithfully as a slave. He prospered the house of Potiphar. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He freed those that were afflicted with unclean spirits. He calmed the winds, calmed the waves. It was a time of doing good is what he did, just as Joseph did good. Did that result in a pleasant situation? No, just as Joseph was falsely accused, cast into prison, laid in irons, and his feet hurt with fetters, the Lord Jesus Christ, after doing all this good, was arrested in Gethsemane, taken to trial at the house of Annas, taken to trial before Pontius Pilate, scourged, received a crown of thorns, and then finally, having been falsely accused, he was nailed to a cross. But that's not the end of how low it sunk. Joseph went from being a brother to being a slave to being a prisoner to being a forgotten prisoner. The Lord Jesus Christ went from being the creator of the universe, the Son of God, to being born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem as a human being, living a perfect life, doing good, from that to being falsely accused and arrested and not only tried and crucified, but then the hour of darkness came at noon while he was on the cross, and he was made to be sin for us. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As bad as Joseph's situation was, it wasn't comparable to the Lord's Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Joseph was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And yet, you do know that after Joseph went from being a brother to being a slave to being a prisoner to being a forgotten prisoner, the time came when all of a sudden he was raised out of prison and became the ruler of the land of Egypt. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ after going through the darkness, after saying, "It is finished," after commending his spirit into the hands of his Father? He laid down his life. His side was pierced with a spear, proving he was dead. His body was taken down. He was laid in the grave. And the third day he rose from the tomb. You know what he declared when he rose from the tomb? "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Joseph is a very marvelous picture. And then what did he do, having the power of the land of Egypt? He saved all of his family from death and starvation. What had the Lord Jesus Christ done on the cross even before he rose from the dead? He had saved all of his people from their sins. That's why his name was Jesus. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So we have this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and Joseph. But what I really want for you to look at is that while Joseph was gone from being a brother to being a slave to being a prisoner, he was laid in irons, his feet they hurt with fetters, the Bible even at that time says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." Please, brothers and sisters, and I'm preaching it myself here, when you and I go through times of great hardship, great anguish, great discomfort, great trial, do not think that the mercy of God, which endureth forever, is not bestowed upon you. Do not imagine that the Lord is not with you. You say, "Well, Brother Marty honestly thought if the Lord was with me and if his mercy was given to me, that things would go better than this." Maybe Joseph thought that too. Maybe he did. But it didn't go that way. You say, "Well, if life is that hard for somebody trying to serve God, why would anybody even try to do it?" Let me tell you, as hard as it is for those that serve God, I want you to know that is their best life. You ever heard that expression lately? Live your best life. The best life for a child of God is to walk in obedience and fellowship with his Maker and his Savior, even if it means walking through prison. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and eventually he ended up with his buddy Silas thrown into prison, in the innermost prison, in a Philippian jail with his feet held fast in the stocks. He shared that with Joseph. He shared something of fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. So what did he and Silas do to spend the time while they were there in the stocks in the innermost prison? They sang praises to God, and an earthquake came that didn't shake the prison walls down, but set everybody's fetters loose. Say, how would I ever be able to test that? How would I ever be able to live through the same period of my life in obedience to God and see if it was really any better than going through that same period of my life in disobedience to God? Well, you can't. All I can say is do not judge God's presence with you and his mercy upon you by your circumstance or your situation. Try to discern what your inner peace is like. Try to just determine, is my inner peace and that peace of mind that I have, is it better when I'm walking in God's paths or when I'm walking in other paths? I think that will, the inspiration of Scripture tells you that the very best way for a born-again child of God to go through this life is in closeness and fellowship with his Savior. But if you just need some sort of experiential confirmation of that, think, how have I felt when I chose to sin? And how have I felt within when I chose to obey? You say, "Preacher, there's been times I've chosen to try to obey God. It's been tough. It's been hard. I've been stressed out. I've had all of that. But yes, in the middle of all that adversity and all that stress, have you had that feeling? This is the way. Walk ye in it. Because the life of a child of God here on earth is not meant to be easy or pleasant. You know why? This is not your home, child of God. It's not. Many times, those others who walk in the way of wickedness and never are chastised and never encounter in adversity, you know why it's so? It's because this is their home. This is their portion. Don't envy them for it. Don't begrudge it to them. Those who live life in wickedness and cruelty and selfishness and never encounter any chastisement from the Lord do not belong to God. But a child of God will not only encounter God's chastisement when he goes astray, because God is his faithful Father, but sometimes they will encounter great difficulties just because this world is not their home. They dwell in their own flesh. They find that this world is not their home, and they find the prince of this world tries to withstand them. They encounter that difficulty. Remember that. Joseph, in the midst of prison, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In the middle of his imprisonment, God was showing Joseph mercy. So what did Joseph do with that mercy and favor? Same thing he did in the house of Potiphar. Same thing he did in the house of his father Jacob. When he was in the house of his father Jacob, he just tried to be the best, most obedient son he could. Daddy, you want me to go check those brethren? They don't like me much, but I'll go check on them. And there he went. What did he do as he was a slave in the house of Potiphar? Okay, now I'm a slave, and this is terrible. I miss my freedom. What am I going to do now that I'm a slave? I'll be the best slave I can and try to improve this household. And so he did. And then he's falsely accused and thrown into prison. What did he do while he was in prison? Well, the Lord was with him. So he said, I'll just help out here around the prison as much as I can. And so he did. And it was in helping others out that what? He eventually foretold the dream of the baker and the butler. And finally, 2 years later, the butler remembered him. And the butler remembered him at the exact right time when he told Pharaoh what his dream meant. And that brought him to the rulership of the land of Egypt. That's a simple message, and I've taken a long time to tell it. But I just want you to remember this. When things go in a difficult manner, when you find yourself in anguish, when you find yourself in discomfort, don't jump to the conclusion that the Lord is not with you. Don't jump to the conclusion that the Lord is not showing you mercy. You say, well, couldn't it be possible I've done something wrong and disobey? Yes, it could be. So go to the Lord and ask that, and ask it honestly. Be honest with yourself. Lord, have I done something wrong I need to repent from? God, as a good father, will clearly show you what you've done wrong and show you how to repent. But if you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what have I done wrong? How should I repent? And you get no answer, then the matter is you've done nothing wrong. And you, as one of God's children, living in a place that is not your home, just need to hang on and do the best you can with the situation you're in, trusting in God, and remember that you're having fellowship with the sufferings of your Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you, dear Father, for the many good times that you've shown us, times of love, Lord, times of prosperity, times of peace, times of anticipation, and times of joy. Oh, Lord, you've revealed so many of those times. Help us in those times, Lord, to live in wonder at your beautiful creation, in greater wonder of your magnificent salvation, and, oh God, in gratitude unto you. Help us, Lord. But in times when we encounter such such hardship, in times of anguish, in times of suffering. Dear Father, we thank you that even in those times, your mercy endureth forever. Help us, Lord, to trust in you even then. Help us, Lord, to walk in fellowship with you. Dear God, make it clear when we should repent, how to repent, and help us to do it swiftly, Lord, and thoroughly from our heart. For we know that when we repent, it helps us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, forgive us our sins. Thank you for all who are gathered here. Thank you for all who are listening. Dear Father, please bless us with revival as individuals, as a church. Revive this nation. Dear God, revive your people wherever they might be in every nation. Help us to turn toward you and help us to abound in love, gratitude, courage, and humility. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.